It's so good to see all of you here in the house of the Lord this morning and our guests who are on the internet. Thank you for being part of the services today, and we're glad that you're here. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles to two passages of scriptures, and you can hold them there for just a few minutes. In Exodus chapter 12 in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12, and then find 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, and we're going to look at chapter number 5 for just a verse or two there in just a moment. I want to ask you to remember to pray for several friends this morning. Continue to pray for the family of Ricky Pope. Keep them in your prayers. Ask God's blessing on them. Pray, if you will, for Trudy's mom, for Ms. McGee, and for them, and ask God's blessing on her. And so you ask the Lord's blessing on that family and continue to remember them in prayer. Good to see several of our folk back this morning who have not been able to be here, and you're back. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. And we're just blessed that you're here. And then I would also like to ask you to remember to pray for our good friend and friend of this church, Brother Bill Jenkins. And Brother Bill is going to have a heart procedure within the next 30 days. It's got to where it's that so critical they need to do it. And they're going to have to repair a valve. And so it's going to be one of the newer methods to do it. So you remember him in prayer and ask God's blessing on him with that. And then you've been praying for our good pastor friend, Tim Saunders, who's in his 40s, but he's been losing his eyesight. And I had mentioned to you some time ago that when I was down, I was made aware of the fact that he's losing his eyesight. He's no longer able to drive or hardly to read at all. His wife does most of the reading for him at home, and then he quotes pretty much what he wants to preach from. But he did get to go see a specialist, and he's such critical shape that they will this Thursday begin treatment on both eyes. The one on the right, he's already lost most of his vision in that eye, and the beginning of the treatments are critical. The doctor said this one on this side, if the first treatment, it will either make it where he'll not ever see again, or it will fix it to where they can then help to develop his vision. And so you ask God's blessing on Brother Tim, and he's not worried about it. He's trusting the Lord, but I want you to pray for him. Then I want to invite you back tonight. And of course, choir practice at 5, and we announce the service to begin at 6 tonight. I will make sure we have to get everything set up, so you start coming on in, and you'll understand we may not start right at 6 o'clock once we get everything set up. But tonight I want you to be part of a Jewish home Passover meal. And so we're going to do that. We'll go just like in a Jewish home, how they have it. I'll have all the elements here and talk with you about Passover, which has already begun with the Jews already. And then at the close of that, we will have our Lord's Supper, and they'll all be tied together, and you'll understand the wonderful, wonderful significance of it. I want you to look in your Bibles now this morning. Of course, we are looking forward to the time of the resurrection celebration, which will be this coming Sunday. And you're looking forward to that as well, Brother Brad. They'll have wonderful music programs, scripture and all for us as we share about the joy of the resurrection next Sunday. And as I'm thinking about Calvary, generally I start preaching ahead on Calvary, but this was in my heart, and now I understand why. Notice, if you will, in the book of Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to read quite a few scriptures here and then read some of the New Testament, and then I'll share with you some things from my heart this morning. Exodus chapter 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses saying, and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and of the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat. and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw or sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the putrescence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, which I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. You shall keep the feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away unleavened out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. In the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for it is the selfsame day that I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generation by an ordinance forever. Now turn over to the New Testament and let's read a passage here and connect the dots here in this passage of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I call your attention to verse number 7. Purge ye out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sanctified for us. Let us therefore keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The Scripture said that Christ is our Passover. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would speak through me this morning. Thank you for the wonderful singing of the choir, for Jennifer playing our Father so beautiful this morning, blessing our hearts for being able to sing congregational hymns together, for your divine presence. And our Father, I bow before you and confess this morning there's no good thing in me. But God, I pray the Holy Spirit of God will minister this morning to the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. God, I want to thank you that Christ is our Passover. And Father, I pray now that you would speak. God, help me, our Father, this morning to be a blessing to your people. And God, I pray that Christ would be honored. And if there's a man, a woman, a boy, a girl here in the building or the media audience not saved, I pray, God, you'd convict them of sin and draw them by your grace and save them for Jesus' sake. And that God's people would be helped and encouraged and blessed, our Father, from your word this morning. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're like I am, you know something of the Passover, but not a great deal. And I was the same way. I had no idea really of all the significance of it, although I preached from it and explained it and this, that, and the other. But as I begin to study the Word of God in regard to this message and the presentation I'm going to do tonight, boy, God really began to open my eyes to some things. I want to remind you that what happened on that night happened only one time. The lamb died for their sin and for their deliverance in Egypt one time. Every other sacrificial lamb since then has been in memorial, so far as the Jews are concerned, Passover, thinking about that one time when the lamb died. And I want to remind you what the Word of God says about our Passover lamb. He died once for all. He only died one time. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, we do that in remembrance of him. And so the Passover is, and think about this, it's been going on some 3,400 years that the Jews have been observing Passover. I'm talking about, I was thinking this week that our nation's not even 400 years old. And for 3,400 years now, they have been observing Passover. Now, through the years, that's made some changes, but the initial Passover, this event, is what I'm focusing on this morning. And so they remember it year by year. As I've gone through, I have found some interesting statements. One of these statements was made by Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, and he was the chief rabbi of the United Kingdom for several years. And listen to what he said. The message of Passover remains as powerful as ever. Freedom is won not on the battlefield, but in the classroom and the home. Teach your children the history of freedom if you want them never to lose it. And how important that is from us from a secular standpoint, but more especially from a Christian standpoint. Brother Barry was emphasizing this morning, teaching your children. And so year after year, year after year, the Jewish family gathers around the Lord's Supper, around the Passover table, and the story is told. They recite the whole story. They tell the whole thing about it. As I was thinking about this uniqueness of Israel. Did you know there was a man named Abram that lived in a country and in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans? And Ur was a wonderful, huge, massive city. It was filled with wealth and with wisdom and culture and art and all those things. And this man, Abram, was born there, lived there, immersed in that society. He wasn't an idolater like they were. They worshiped all kinds of idols. And yet God, in His divine providence and in His sovereign mercy, reached down and spoke to that man and said, get away, get out from among your people, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. God chose one man, and through that one man came a great nation. Abraham's called the father of the faithful. And out of his loins would come other men, his son named Isaac, and then from Isaac, Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed, and you know his name well. God changed his name from being Jacob, which means a supplanter or a conniver, to Israel, which means having power with God and with man. And so the nation of Israel was in the person of Jacob, and from him were 12 sons born, and that makes up the 12 tribes of Israel. Now understand this, there are human beings all around the world, and they were everywhere. But God chose one man named Abram, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the nation of Israel was born because of the 12 tribes. And God's working in them. Now God said in another passage of Scripture, I didn't choose you because you were great. You were the least among all people, but I set my love on you. My dear friend, can I say this to us? There's no reason for Him to save us except for His love. He set His love on us, and that's why we are saved. And it's God dealing with us and God working with us. Well, you know, He said, I'm going to take you into a land, and He did, into the land that we call Canaan. And they were living there for several years. And then as time progressed, you know the story, the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph was the younger son. And he had favor of the father. Father made him a coat of many colors. And then the brothers became jealous. And all of this, when you read it and listen to the story of it, you hear the testimony of Joseph at the end. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God had a plan. God's orchestrating all that. And so Joseph was caught by his brothers, and he was sold, and he was taken down into Egypt. In God's divine providence, He raised him up and caused him to be the second in command, only the Pharaoh. There's a long sequence of events took place. But there was a great, God showed him a vision, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of poverty or famine. And Pharaoh gave him full charge of everything around all of Egypt. And God gave him wisdom, and they hoarded or they stored 7 years of harvest. And they had enough to last them for the next 7 years and then for the planting after that. Not only for them, but for all the other neighboring countries. And those, the family that had sold him into slavery, his brothers and his daddy was still living, they ran out of food. But they heard there was food down in Egypt. And so they come down, and there's another long sequence of events. But in God's providence, He ended up bringing the daddy, and He also brought the brothers down. And because of Joseph's, and God putting it in the heart of Pharaoh to favor him, He gave them an area called Goshen. It's in a very fertile area near the Nile River. And for 400 years, they flourished. I mean, they multiplied. They had good relationship with their Egyptian neighbors, but God blessed them abundantly. And then Joseph had been dead for some time, and another Pharaoh came on the scene who knew not Joseph. And he looked at this people that were so many and so wise and so developed, and he said, if we ever have a war, they may turn against us. And so what he did, it enslaved the people of Israel. And so then under great bondage, he caused them to labor and to work. And then during those days, when they in great slavery, they began to remember God. They had got so settled in the land of Goshen, so blessed that they forgot God. But during this time of hardship and trials and slavery and persecution, they began to cry out to God. And God had made a plan before they ever cried. There was a time when they began to continue to multiply, and Pharaoh said, I want you to kill all the baby boys. They began to do that. But there was one who bore a son named Moses, and he was a fair child, beautiful, and she's very special. Not that every child's not, but this was in God's plan. And you remember the story, how she made a little ark out of bulrushes and put him down by the river where the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, would come. And she saw him and she took him home, and her servant went to get actually Moses' mother to come and nurse him and raise him. But for 40 years, God had Moses in that economy and of Egypt, and he was developing and growing and all those things. And then the time came when God spoke to him. He was out one day, and there was a Jewish young man, and the Egyptians were fighting with him. And Moses killed one of those Egyptians and hit him in the sand. And then it was made known what had happened, and Moses left, 40 years old. 40 years he'd been there, but he left. And he went in the wilderness back up towards Cana. And he lived there for another 40 years until one day, God, remembering the cry and hearing the cries of the people back in Egypt, he called Moses and he said, Moses, you go back down and take my people and lead them out of Egypt. And Moses obeyed the word of God. I remember, as I've read that story many times, as he approached that burning bush that was not consumed, it was just continuing burning. The first instruction God gave to Moses, who would lead those people out of bondage, was take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. That's a symbol of you becoming my servant. And Moses became the servant of God. One little act of obedience was his first step toward being used of God. And he said, he gave him this commission, you go down and tell Pharaoh this, let my people go. And I want to remind you, my dear friend, and sometime I lose perspective too. When the Jews were living in Goshen, they were settled into the world. When Abraham was in the air of the Chaldees before God called him, he was perfectly happy being an idolater living in an environment. But when God spoke to him, he came out. And when God spoke to Moses, he said, you tell my people, tell Pharaoh, let my people out. The ministry of Moses was one of rescuing those out of slavery and bringing them out of bondage and out of Egypt. You and I are here, the old song we used to sing, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity and in woe. That's our mission. I want to tell you something, that Egypt, after the Israel left, was still Egypt. And when you leave this world will still be the world. After all these years of preaching in America and the prayers of God's people, we're not better as a nation. We're worse. But I remembered as I began to read this story, wait a minute. He's not trying to fix us to live here. And he's not wanting us to build a nice culture so we can have a place to live. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And his prayer was this, Father, I pray they might be where I am, that they might behold my glory. His ministry is not to make this whole economy, this nation, change, but individuals. And salvation is an individual thing. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die for sinners. And my dear friend, He came for you. And so Moses goes back, and the statement I just read to you where God said that he would deal with all the gods of Egypt, He did. He sent a series of 9 plagues. They worshiped the Nile River. And immediately when He said, let my people go, and He said, who is the Lord God that I should obey Him? And they put the rod across the river and across the water, and everything became blood, and their God became blood, and all the fish began to die, and it brought up a great stench all the way across the land. And if you read carefully, you find for them to get just a little bit of water to drink, they had to get somewhere away from the river where the water table was good, and they'd have to dig down and let a little water seep in that was filtered. That's the only kind of water they could get. Their God now was stinking, full of dead life. My dear friend, He challenged their gods. And then the frogs, they worshiped the frog because they were the ones who came out in the spring of the year and devoured all the type of mosquitoes and those type of things. And they made gods out of them. And he overran the country with frogs. They became so weary of that. Oh, listen. If you challenge the Lord God, I want to remind you, He's got a lot of weapons in His arsenal. He may use flies or frogs. He may use lice or lions. Did you know, my dear friend, that the waves obey His command? Did you know that the wind knows Him as Lord? Everything. He has so many weapons. If you're going to rebel against Him, you better know that He has a limitless power and limitless resource to challenge you. And He destroyed in sequence every god of Egypt. He brought them to a place where they had only one more step before it was final. Israel was going to be delivered. Pharaoh said, they'll not go. He tried to make compromises. Let them worship here. You'd go, leave the children, everything else here. And Moses said, nope. Everyone will leave. Not one hoof will be left behind. We'll take all of our children. We'll take all of our cattle. When we leave, everything goes to worship the Lord. And my dear friend, listen. God had this one last plague. And He said, you go tell Moses, to go tell Pharaoh. If he doesn't let you go, this night the death angel is going to pass by. And the firstborn of every family will die. And that's true of the cattle and the sheep and everything else. All the livestock, the firstborn would die. Listen, he wouldn't listen. But God made provision. This plague was a little unique than the other ones because it covered Egypt and all the land of Goshen. If God made special provision so they wouldn't have to die, unlike the other plagues. And here's what it is. He said, tonight, Moses, I'm going to pass through this land. Death is coming because all who have sinned will die. The Jews were not perfect people. And death comes to every person who's a sinner. The wages of sin is death. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That blanket condemnation covered Israel and the Jews and Egypt. The death angel was coming. And if they had not been obedient to God and responded by the blood sacrifice, they too would have died because the death angel was coming. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible said, whereas by one man sin entered the world, death passed upon all men in that all have sinned. But He made provision for them. And they learned this wonderful lesson, and it speaks of mercy, and it speaks of grace, it speaks of substitution. And all that's pictured for us in this Passover. The Passover is mentioned in the Old Testament 50 times, and in the New Testament 27 times. Why? Because it pictures for us our salvation. It's reminding Israel of what He did for them. And they should have saw the real meaning of that Passover lamb Some have in time. Paul did and others. But many have not. But here's what he said. I want you to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month. It's got to be a male. It's got to be without blemish. And I want you to put it up. It has to come out of the flock that you already have. Put it up for 10 days. It is to be examined, watched, make sure it's perfect. It becomes endeared to the family. I don't know, April Pope put so many wonderful things on her Facebook about the sheep and the lambs, but that little lamb every day, the kids would go rub it. They'd reach out and it would lick their hand, a male of the first year, pure, innocent. And then he said, on the 14th day, I want you to take that innocent lamb. You know, Jesus was an innocent lamb. The Bible said that in the book of Hebrews, he's tipped at all points as we are, yet without sin. He had no sin in him. Pilate declared, I find no fault in him. He was an innocent lamb. Jesus Christ came, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. And they've missed it. But sadly, you have too. Some of you in the sound of my voice. You missed the idea of that sacrifice. Without that blood and without that lamb, they would have died just like the Egyptians. They had to be obedient to God. And so they would take that lamb, and in the evening of the 14th day, they were to kill it. This day is so important that God changed their whole calendar, changed their whole world. This month now becomes the first month of the Jewish calendar. It's a brand new day. And when you, my dear friend, get saved, everything changes. It becomes a brand new day for you. You become a brand new person and you begin a brand new life. And this was going to be a brand new day for them. They were to take that lamb and they were to kill it. Each family had one. If there were two families and the lamb, if you got one or two in this family, the other family could come in. But a family with a lamb, enough food for all of them. And they took that lamb and they killed it. And he said, you're to take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the top post of the house, on the door. You put it on there. And so, as I was reading and studying, in your pastor's scripture, he uses this phrase, the basin, the basin. He mentions it twice. In verse number 22, he says to the people, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts that is in the basin. Now, I thought that was unique. And he didn't use the article A. He said the, meaning that there's one basin. I don't know if you've ever ridden up down the highway, back roads, everywhere, and you see a sign occasionally. It says, part of the Cape Fear River Basin. It means a low spot where the water funnels down through the woods and through the swamps and goes into the river. In the homes that they had in Goshen, they had just modest homes. We saw some even now in Israel. But I remember when I was in Boy Scouts 100 years ago, we didn't have fancy tents. None of our tents had bottoms in them. It was just a tent. And so they taught us to put the tent up, but then we would trench around it. We'd trench around that tent so when the water fell, it would not run into the tent. And so at the threshold of those homes, they had a little basin dug. That's where they killed their lamb. They killed that lamb, the blood ran down. They dipped this hyssop in it and they put it on the side post of that house. And they'd put it on the top post. Hyssop is a type of vegetation plant that it holds a lot of water. There's a lot of water held in the stem of it. And so as they were doing the blood up, there was blood and water began to mingle and run down. And do you remember what happened on the cross when they pierced his side? It said blood and water came rushing from his side. They stand there looking at that, wondering why they didn't recognize the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the blood and water. My dear friend, listen, having done that, somebody recognized the fact of the sign of the cross that they made. The cross is there. They missed that. And then
when the blood ran down and off that top post, it completely sealed the door. It was completely sealed with blood. And as they went into the house, they stepped across the threshold because they reverence and honor the blood. If they were to step on it, the Bible talks about those who have trampled underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they would trample on it, it means disrespect and rejection. But when they by faith stepped across it and stepped inside, my dear friend, they were saved from death through the night. And my dear friend, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a step of faith. You step out of sin and into His glory, and you're sealed by the blood of the Lamb for protection. Oh, listen, here's what He told them. He said, you put that blood up there. You put the blood up there. And then He said, I will come pass over you. And then He said, and the death angel or the destroyer will not enter. I read that. I've looked at it over and over again. And I know what He said He was going to do. He said, I'm going to come. But evidently it was the death angel coming to destroy. But here's what God said to them. That word Passover in the Hebrew is very much akin to a word that they had in Egypt. But it means simply this. It means to shelter or to cover with your wings. Do you remember our Lord saying anything about that? He said, how often would I gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not come to me. I would cover you with my wings, but you would not come. What happened that night was this. They put the blood over, and they stepped inside, and the door was closed. They couldn't see the blood. And they waited in there by faith. God in His mercy had made provision through the blood of the Lamb. And they by faith had received it. And now by faith they rest and wait. My dear friend, they exercised faith that night, those who did it. They obeyed what He said He wanted them to do. But it was the blood. But here's what the Lord said. And He said, I will come and I will pass over you and the destroyer will not enter. Here's what happened. Because they were sheltered by the blood, the Lord Himself stood guard at the door. And when the death angel came by, he just kept on going. He said, the Lord's taking care of them. And can I tell you right now, the Bible said, submit yourself therefore unto God, and the devil will flee from you. If he's standing guard, you don't have anything to worry about. My dear friend, do you know that when He saved you and you trusted Him by faith in His shed blood, He didn't come to leave. He came to stay. And He's there to keep you and protect you. We're kept by the power of God, the Bible said. And he was that one who stood there, not only meaning we think about it hopping over, but it doesn't mean it means I'll overshadow you. I'll overshadow you that night. And when the death angel comes, He'll pass over. He'll be gone because I'm there to protect you and take care of you. He said, you take that Passover lamb, you apply the blood. And then He said, you take that meat of that lamb and you roast it with fire. That's judgment. Judgment. Fire always represents judgment. My dear friend, you know what happened to our Passover lamb? All the judgment for our sin fell on Him. They roasted that lamb. And so in that fire, He said, do it in fire. You can't boil it in water. It has to be the fire. Fire's the judgment. And what happened on Calvary is our Passover lamb. God set the fire judgment on Him. He judged all of our sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I remind you once again, God did not ignore your sin. He didn't sweep them under a rug. He didn't just choose to forget them. He executed judgment on them in the person of His dear Son. Christ said, I've come to fulfill the law and to give my life a ransom. I came to live a perfect life, but the law demands that the wage of sin is death. I now fulfill the law in this respect. I pay the sin debt of every person who will believe on the Lamb of God and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, those three simple elements, the lamb and the hyssop and then the roasted of that lamb, they were to eat it. But He said, you do it in a certain way. He said, here's how I want you to eat it. He said, I want you to eat it with your shoes on. And I want you to eat it fully dressed. I want you to eat it with your staff in your hand. And I want you to eat it that night. Just eat it standing. Why? Because they were leaving out. They were getting ready to go somewhere. And he said, I don't want you to have any leaven in your house. Leaven speaks of sin. And Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. I'll say more about that to you tonight. But he's without sin. And so they had the hyssop that they put the blood up with. They had the roasted lamb that was sacrificed. And they had that unleavened bread, which speaks of sinlessness, my dear friend. I read that to you where he said, remember what he said? And he's talking over in the book of 1 Corinthians. He said, now purge out the leaven. Get all the leaven out. That leaven represents sin. You know what leaven is? It's yeast. And you can take a little bit of yeast and put it in a big old pile of dough, and it'll work its way through it. And my wife used to have a starter that she would make, and that's they did that in Israel as well, as having the regular yeast. But she'd mix it into this dough, and then she'd take it out, she'd make little rolls and put them on a sheet and leave them overnight. They would look about that big. And I was thinking I could eat a dozen of them. But then next morning when I got up, they'd be this big. I mean, they'd swell up during the night. And you know, he talked about people being puffed up with pride. Sin brings pride. Isn't it something that the Bible talks about people in the last days that they'll not only be sinners, but they will be proud of it. They'll be proud of their sin. But he said, you purge it all out, get rid of every bit of it, and you eat it. And then that night, they had to be finished by midnight. Because at midnight, the death angel came by. And oh, listen, I can only imagine in my mind the darkness of that night. It's a moonlit night. I never put two and two together, but they do it in the spring and they do it at a certain time. It's always a full moon when Passover takes place. All across that land, there was weeping, wailing, screaming. Even in Pharaoh's house, the firstborn had died. Israel was safe. They were weeping too, I'm sure. But they were also rejoicing because they were saved. Sin had been dealt with in the person of their Passover lamb. They received that wonderful blessing of salvation by grace through faith, through the blood of that lamb. That's the message of Passover, but it's also the message of the gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is salvation? It's like the Passover. The blood protects us from death. The Lord God Himself comes and He shelters us with His wings. The Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Inside that house, they became brand new blood-washed creatures. They came out. They came out fully clothed. They came out with a rod at hand. Why? Because they were no longer going to live in the world. They were going to a promised land. And when you get saved, the Lord said that my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. He said, I am the door, and if any man go in and out, I have fellowship with him. My dear friend, God came down to save you out of sin, but to bring you in to the promised land. And for that time on, Israel became a pilgrim people. Abraham, the Bible says of him in his original call, that he went out not knowing where he was going, but he knew one thing. He was going to find a city whose builder and maker was God. And when you've been redeemed by the blood, you come out of the world, but you're heading to a promised land because of the shed blood of Christ. Thank God for Passover. Thank God for what he did. But my dear friend, you must respond. They'd have died just like the Egyptians had they not applied the blood and been obedient and by faith did what he wanted to do. Not saved by works, but you're saved by your response to the blood and to the direction of the Lord in regard to your faith in the shed blood of Christ. Would you bow your heads for just a moment with every head bowed, every eyes closed? What a blessing it is to know Christ as your Savior. Billy Graham and his great crusades, you know how they sang the same invitation just about all of the time. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Oh, my dear friend, that's our only hope, is the shed blood of the Lamb of God. The death sentence rests on all of mankind. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He died to save sinners. And if you by faith will receive him now, if you by faith will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, turn from your sin and turn to the Savior and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Because his blood has been shed. And when they stepped across that threshold into that house, they were sealed and secure because of the blood of Christ, the blood of that Lamb. And when you by faith step in, Jesus said, I am the door. If by me any man enter in. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The only way for you to ever go to heaven is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the door to heaven. Our Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to speak to hearts this morning. I want to thank you, our Father, for this historical account of Passover, that now for over 3,400 years, the Jews, once a year, have celebrated the festival of Passover. And yet so many of them, our Father, have missed the message of salvation by the substitutionary death of that Lamb. And our Father, help us to understand that we're saved, not by our works or our goodness, that all of our righteousness is filthy rag, but God, through the shed blood of Christ, we can have everlasting life. Now, Lord, I pray, God, that you'd speak to your people, encourage them, our Father, in the day that they're living. And our Father, you taught Israel that forever this would be an ordinance, that year by year they'd rejoice and have great festival, that they were secured and saved by the blood of that Passover Lamb. And our Father, Lord, we as believers are to spend our entire life, not just one day a year, forever rejoicing in our salvation. Lord, help us to praise you day in and day out for what you've done for us. Now, friends, while we're praying this morning in the building, I pray the Holy Ghost of God may have helped you to understand a little bit more about the historical aspect of this Passover, what they were to do and how they did it. But the truth is, 1 Corinthians says, Christ is our Passover. You see, the word Passover not only describes the festival itself or the feast itself, but it's the description of the sacrificed lamb. Christ is our Passover. He's the one who shed his blood that we might be saved. But the Bible said the wages of sin is death. He died. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, in order to have that gift, you must receive him. I'd encourage you now in the media audience in this building to receive Christ. And while we are praying this morning, would you write where you are in faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you receive him now as your Savior and Lord? He knows your name, knows all about you. He bore your sins in his own body on the tree. And if you'll turn to him right now and say, Lord, I turn from my sin and I turn to Jesus as my only Savior. I receive you, Lord. Come in my heart, forgive me of all my sins. Save me right now. I promise you he'll do that. I encourage you to do that right now. And for the dear saints of God in this building, we rejoice that Christ came, that he suffered, he bled, and died. But thank God he arose. He's alive right now. We celebrate the fact that our Lamb did die, but that he came out of the grave victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And because he lives, we will live also. We rejoice in that fact. All this week I ask you to be reminded of what he did for you at Calvary, but the resurrection, and we'll celebrate that next Sunday. Maybe before we get any further, you might want to take a few moments to come around this altar this morning and thank him for what he did for you, for sacrificing himself, shedding his blood for you, and for saving you. Thank him and praise him for that. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, I invite you, as we begin to have the invitation, to step to the nearest aisle. Now, our Father, once again, I pray, God, the Holy Spirit will speak to men, women, boys, and girls. Draw them by your grace. And God, I pray that this morning somebody in the media audience or in this building will make a decision to trust Christ, that they by faith will believe in what he's done. And this would be the beginning of a brand new life and a brand new year for them. by trusting Jesus as their Savior. God, I pray your people will worship you and love you. And God, I pray we'd live our lives with purged from all of our sin to honor you in Jesus' name. Would you stand, please? I invite you to stand with your heads bowed for just another moment. Brad's going to sing a verse or two of a song. If you need to come gather around this altar to do that, if you're not saved, come. God's moving you to maybe unite with this church. We invite you to come. And I'll meet you here at the front. As God's people begin to move, I invite you to be responsive this morning and come. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and thank Him around this altar for what He's done for you.